We're going to turn to our Bible reading now, which is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read the verses 13 to 18. And the words will also be on the screen behind me. So we're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Amen. And I'll hand over to Matthew. Thank you, Matthew.
Well, thank you very much, Jack. And it's a great pleasure to be with you tonight. We made our trip from up north, and you must forgive me because I am learning the ropes in Tasmania. I am discovering that there is this north-south thing, and I don't know how serious it is really, but it is funny. And we are getting to know the countryside and friends and family and realising how much it's a short network around here, isn't it? Everyone seems to be related to everyone. So I feel as though we've got to be careful what I say. But lovely to have you here, and we're going to have a look at that section together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians at Alverston over the last few weeks or so, and so I just thought we might continue to do so here. Why don't we pray? Father, we thank you that your word is indeed true, living, active, and for us today. Our Father, we pray that you may speak to our hearts and give us that great hope and of the comfort that we have as Christians. And we know that life is, in many ways, from our perspective, very uncertain, but from yours, Lord, it's all-known. So we pray we might draw close to you, Lord, and ask that we might do so as we have your word in front of us, and please help us as we look at it together now. In your name we pray, amen. There was a CEO of a large company who pulled up to work one day in his brand new BMW NASCAR C2. I don't know whether you've ever seen one of those in Launceston, but I think Jack's car's close, perhaps, the blue Ute. But anyway, this is a silver beast, and so the CEO sort of got out of the car, and the roof just sort of went up like this. And the CEO came out of the car, a beautiful silver, a real head-turner, and at that moment, an employee of the company turned up and just happened to hop off the bus for work and began to look over the car. He said to his boss, "What a beautiful car that is. It must be worth a fortune. It must be incredible to drive." His boss replied, "Do you know what? I reckon if you work hard the next 12 months, consistently put in the effort that's needed, extra hours, give all that you have for the company going forward, I reckon I should be able to buy another one for myself next year. Now, I think it's true to say that for a moment there, that employee had high hopes, but were dashed in a breath. And in this section of 1 Thessalonians, Paul's dealing with a pastoral matter. Their hope had been squashed because they were ignorant and grieving. What happens to believers who have already died when the Lord returns? And Paul writes to comfort them, to rekindle their hope. As a minister, I've probably taken a lot of funerals where I guess more than half the deceased weren't Christian. And I tried to bring words of comfort from God's word, maybe from something out of a gospel or a psalm or some ray of truth there. And in the eulogy part, I've heard people make light comments such as things like, he's probably playing the perfect 18 holes of golf up there right now, or something like, you know, she's directing the choir for everyone, or something like, you know, she's watching us now from up there to make sure that we're looking after her beloved chihuahua. You know, it's all wishful thinking. It's as if life just sort of goes on after death up there for Helen or Harry. God, Jesus, are not in the picture. But then God, Jesus, have never been in the picture. And as I look at people sitting there, often putting up with that Jesus bit that I'm trying to convey there, inevitably I go away wondering, what hope do people have without Christ when faced with death? What is their comfort? I remember once asking a fellow I was playing squash with, what do you think happens to us when we die? He was breathing pretty hard. We'd just finished five games of pretty close squash, and maybe he was thinking that I thought that he was about to cark it right there on the squash court. But he just said, look, I don't really know. And I sort of gently pushed him a little bit further, and he joked, well, maybe we're just worm food, you know. There's something, isn't there, I think he's saying, you know, but I don't really know what it is. You see, he was ignorant, hopeless. Now, what Paul wants to say to his Christian friends as they grieve is they must grieve well, not to be ignorant about those who die in the Lord. So you've got your Bibles open in front of you there. Verse 13, grieving with hope. They want to be people grieving with hope. So he says there, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. It's really that word there, fall asleep, is a metaphor for Paul uses to describe those who die in Jesus. Nothing to do whatsoever with this idea, this heresy really, of soul sleep. Have you heard of that one? And in fact, if you've looked at through the New Testament, you'll see a number of times where Paul describes that believers are consciously with the Lord after death. Rather, Paul uses this expression to change the way they're thinking about the significance of death for the believer, to not grieve as unbelievers. He's not saying that the Thessalonians shouldn't grieve. Rather, as believers, their grief should be different from those who have no hope. So here's another way of Christians being different. Paul's been urging the Thessalonians to be different in their thinking and living, that living by faith in the Lord Jesus gives this hope, even as they face the raw reality of bereavement. You may know that Jack came and did the deed one Sunday, last month in February, on a Sunday, and the day after that installation, I took a funeral service for a gentleman by the name of Michael Van Beek. Now, I'm sure a lot of people know who Michael is. I never met Michael. But that's what happens in the timing of God's providence. So 2 weeks prior to that funeral, Michael died in the Lord. His body in death was like it was sleeping. One day, Jesus woke up a 12-year-old girl. One day, Jesus said, "Lazarus, get up," and woke up. And a day is coming when he will wake up Michael. Wake up your loved one in Jesus who has died. And all of us who have died trusting in Jesus. So what is the basis of our hope? And I like that selfish CEO who gives no reward. We have Jesus who gives hope. So verse 14, the basis of our hope is Jesus' resurrection. So this is what he says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, these are facts of history. Jesus died and rose again. It's a creed that was being said that we say today. It was the cornerstone of the gospel. It was the basis of their faith and their hope. So God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in him. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection as believers. And a day is coming when many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Daniel 12:2. Death is called falling asleep in Jesus because, as with Jesus, death is not the end. When Jesus, our Saviour, bore our sin, he endured the worst that death could possibly be. There was no reducing or moderating the horror of death for him. He paid our sin's wages. Because he did that, all of us who trust in Jesus won't face that horror when our time comes. It will be as falling asleep in him. And because God raised Jesus, so in time he will raise everyone asleep in him. If God did not abandon Jesus in death, he will not abandon those who die in the Lord. We may grieve because a loved one in the Lord has departed. We might be sad on the anniversary of their death. We miss them. And we grieve with those who grieve. But we don't grieve like the rest, do we? Like we have no hope. Our hope is anchored in the solid events of history. The resurrection of Jesus, the model and means, the pattern and the pathway of our resurrection as believers. The Thessalonians need not fear. Those who have fallen asleep in him will share in the great events of Jesus' return. Jesus' return is the focus of our hope. That's our third point tonight. And what will happen when he returns? And we're going to look at this in verses 15 to 17. I'm just going to step us through this bit by bit, where he says, verse 15, "And according to the Lord's own words, we tell you." So he's really trying to say to them, look, these are just not sort of speculation, right? These are from the Lord's own words to comfort them, where he says that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. The word known for the coming of the Lord, you may know, is the word parousia. Paul has already, at the end of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, been praying that they would be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father when the Lord Jesus comes. And now he makes this distinction between believers who are still alive on earth, and believers who are asleep. And just because they have died in Christ doesn't mean they're going to be disadvantaged. It's quite the contrary. To depart and be with Christ is better by far. When a dignitary or an emperor arrived in a city, it was a great moment of festivity and pomp and ceremony. And the people of the city would go out of the city to meet the official. You may have seen footage of this when the late Queen Elizabeth came to a big town. Forgive me, did she ever come to Hobart? I don't know, she may have, I don't know, we'll find out one day. She's arrived in the capital city, and you see, you know, you've seen it, haven't you? All the people are out there, aren't they? People wanted to be present at the parousia of the dignitary. How much more should believers want to be going out to meet the Lord at his parousia? And so the Thessalonians are wondering, those of us who are alive when Jesus comes, well, we're going to have all this honour. We'll go out to meet the Lord, but what about our departed friends in Christ? And according to the Lord's word, as we've seen, those still alive won't be first. There's an order. Verse 16, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And there's absolutely no doubt about this, is it? When Paul says the Lord himself, it's not a messenger, it's not an angel or something else. It won't be a secret. And then we see in verse 16, there's a loud command. And you may remember in the gospel where Jesus said that a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. He speaks to the graves, buried in the ground, buried at the sea, buried in the plots in the crematoriums. The Lord of life summons his own to obey from the ends of the earth. And they arise. It's difficult to take that in, isn't it? And accompanying that command, we see the voice of the archangel, a chief messenger of God, a ministering spirit, is graciously included by our Lord at this moment as the dead in Christ are gathered from the four corners of the earth. And then a trumpet sound, the third great sound, the trumpet call of God, where the Old Testament prophets have said that the coming of the Lord would come announced by the trumpet of God. They also said that God's scattered people would be gathered and God would bring them salvation. And it is the trumpet of God, we are told in 1 Corinthians 15, that commands the resurrection of the dead. God will raise those asleep in Christ first. And so they will come out to meet the Lord. So they're not abandoned, forgotten or overlooked. It's like they get special treatment. And there is no possibility that those who have died in Christ will ever be separated from him. They died through him. They sleep in him. They will awake and arise with him and come with him. And then we see in verse 17 what will happen to believers who are still alive when Jesus returns. So verse 17, it says that after that, we who are still alive and are left with will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. This is about reunion. About the church living on earth, being joined with those who have already been resurrected. This being caught up to meet the Lord in the air has been called the rapture of the church. And please note that Paul isn't dealing with anything to do with the timing of future events here or about how this all relates to the Great Tribulation. His focus is addressing this misplaced belief. His aim is pastoral, to comfort them. they can be sure that when Christ's return, every believer, including those who have died, will spend eternity in the presence of Christ. No one's forgotten. We see him in the clouds, as you know in the Bible, that you may know that his divine presence at Mount Sinai and his transfiguration and his ascension, the clouds are always associated with divine presence. We'll have new bodies, never to die, never to decay. I'm sure you've seen a relay race at the Olympics, 400 metres. The first runner goes and does the lap and then he hands on the baton. He's now finished. He stands and waits on the side, encouraging the others to run their lap. Finally, the last runner comes and breaks the tape, comes first. And when the medals are awarded, it's not just the final runner that stands on the podium, is it? All four are up there, receiving gold. None are forgotten. Even though three had finished running before the race was won. And Paul wants to convey the assurance that believers who have already finished the earthly course, who have run the race, would certainly not be overlooked when Jesus returns in glory. Paul's not sharing this out of some academic interest. He knew that his friends at Thessalonica were grieving for those who had died in Christ. And in the midst of natural sadness that comes with bereavement, he wants them to draw near to each other with words of comfort, where he says in verse 18, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." However distressing and untimely, from our perspective, the death of a believer may be, our confidence and hope is based on the gospel that Jesus died and rose again, and he's going to return for his own. Ultimately, nothing can separate believers from the Lord Jesus. Christian hope is never wishful thinking of hoping we might go to heaven and play 18 rounds of golf perfectly. But it's tied to that Easter weekend. In Jesus' resurrection, a doorway has been forcibly opened. The wall of death has been broken. So as we follow Jesus all our days, right to the end of our race, where we breathe our last, we shall pass through death. We will be with our Lords. And the day comes when all who have died in Christ will rise. We might ponder what that will be like. A new body for the new heavens and earth. But the focus for our hearts from today should be this prospect, that we will meet the Lord on that day and will be forever with him. Either one day you will hear the words of Jesus waking you up, or if you are still alive when Jesus comes, being caught up into glory with him. The basis of our hope is Jesus' resurrection, and focus of our hope is his return. Our great King of Kings will come on the clouds, Jesus Christ. His church, for whom he died, will meet him there. Believers who have died before his return, believers still alive at his return. A glorious meeting as the King of heaven and earth meets his loyal subjects. What a glorious hope. and a comforting hope. And if there's no anyone here who doesn't know it, that hope, please come and talk to Jack or myself, one of the elders. I'd love to explain more about this great comforting hope that we have. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we wait for that day, encourage one another with these words. Amen.